In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. It's a personal thing. Over quarter break, I installed a new version of Windows on my personal computer at home called Windows ME. The box tells you that the ME stands for Millennium Edition, but it's written the ME with kind of a crayon font, capital M, small e, and it implies it's Windows for me, Windows my way. And it does all kinds of neat little tricks just so you can have Windows your way. For example, if there are some programs you don't use very often, Windows will track this for you and hide those icons so they're not in your way. It does the standard Windows tricks like when you click on the wrong button, old Windows gives you the dah. You can make it into a nice little new agey but a little instead. Also, if you want, you can do the old Windows tricks like instead of looking at the Microsoft logo every time you turn on your computer, put up your own wallpaper. I myself prefer Wrigley Field the last time the Cubs won the pennant, even if it was a depressing 1945. Now, it's a personal thing, isn't it, on our personal computers? Customize, make it what you want it to be, download what you want, make your own personal interface. Nothing necessarily inherently wrong with this. But where we run into trouble is where we get used to doing things like picking and choosing which icons we like and what pictures we like to look at, to get used to this kind of power that we have and start to think that we have the same kind of power to pick and choose what kind of following we're going to do. To take the call of Jesus to follow him and start tossing out certain things that we don't like about that call. Throw it into the recycling bin, in a sense. To create our own personal kind of discipleship. In our gospel reading from Luke chapter 9, Jesus encounters one right after the other three people who are in the process of following him. But three people who wanted their own personal kind of following. The first person, you remember, makes a great offer. Lord, I will follow you wherever you go away. I mean, what faith, we might think. What commitment. What conviction. But perhaps maybe a little too easily spoken. Perhaps a bit too much self-confidence and self-assurance. One that hopes, or perhaps assumes, that following is not going to involve a cost. The second potential follower makes an offer that, well, doesn't include new priorities. Lord, first permit me after going away to bury my father. Sounds sensible, a good pious answer. A faithful follower of the Torah knew that the obligation to take care of one's dead parents superseded all other covenantal obligations. This sounded like a worthwhile cause, a worthwhile reason to delay. But in this kingdom, there are new priorities. Let the dead bury their own dead. Not even this obligation was more important than seeking first the kingdom of God. The third person kind of hedges his offer a bit. I will follow you, Lord, but first allow me to return to say goodbye to my family. Did you catch that, but first? You know this response. We all know it. My three-year-old daughter knows it. Pick up your toys. Just a minute, wait until Clifford the Big Red Dog is over. Sorry, Dad, picking up toys loses to Clifford the Big Red Dog. My priorities are what I want to do, not what you tell me to do. Sorry, Jesus, I'll get to you, but first, I've got my own things to do. Three people in our text who hear a call to follow. But did you notice as you heard that gospel reading that we never actually hear if any of these three listened? Did they take the warning of Jesus to heart and follow faithfully, or did they walk away? Luke never tells us. He never tells us because Luke is not interested in just giving us a history lesson about what happened to three people in the first century. Instead, Luke is focusing the very question on us. What's important is not necessarily how these three people responded, but how we respond to the call of the kingdom. Are we willing to sacrifice security? Is the kingdom really our first priority? Are we the ones who are looking back or to the side? This text calls us to consider for ourselves this question. Are we really following, or have we created our own personal kind of discipleship? It's an important question to ask, because we too have been called. We have been washed clean, we have heard, we have received, we have responded, the faith has been given to us. Perhaps we have even made a statement very much like that first person in our text, "Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go." In fact, each one of us basically said this at our confirmation. Remember what the pastor asked you on that day? Do you intend to continue steadfast in this confession and church and suffer all, even death, rather than fall away from it? And in our white robes with red carnations and that squeaky eighth grade voice, we responded as instructed, "I do so intend with the help of God." God has called each one of us, and we have all, in one way or another, made a commitment to follow. So those words that stand at the very end of the text sound rather ominous. No one who puts his hand on the plow and looks at what is behind is suitable for the kingdom of God. How can it be possible that one who has been called not be suitable for, not fit for, euthetos, not useful in the kingdom of God? How can this be? It happens when we create our own definition of discipleship, our own Jesus, whom we follow in our own way. Do we actually do this? Is it really so easy to create our own definition of discipleship, to take some of what Jesus says, but not other things, to disregard and ignore the clear call of the Word of God to do this and not do that, as easily as we would drop an icon into a recycle bin? Every one of us here, if we stopped and thought about it for 2 seconds, could list 1, 2, or 20 times when we have disregarded the call of our Lord and done our own personal thing. Once, twice, probably many times. But I'd like to focus today particularly on a kind of following that all of us aspire to do, and some of you will be doing in a very new way in the days ahead. It's only, 5 weeks or so until call day? In fact, how many days is it? What is it? 49 days? How many minutes till call day? You guys know this, right? This is what's on your hearts and minds right now. In fact, this afternoon, the faculty is going to meet to decide if we should certify you fourth year guys for placement. So I guess you have a little time left to convince us. But no doubt you have all kinds of hopes and concerns as you prepare to serve in this new way. But do all these hopes and concerns actually reflect faithful following, or perhaps something else? Jesus warned, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man does not have a place where he can lay down his head." But how many of you would be offended and upset if your first parsonage or vicarage apartment looked more like a foxhole or a bird's nest than your dream house? How many of you would be upset if your salary was less than what you made before you came to the seminary, or not quite what you thought you needed to live on? It was not just a figure of speech when Jesus said that the Son of Man does not have a place to lay his head. Are you ready to follow in that way? One Lutheran pastor asked almost 50 years ago, quote, "Why is it universally the case that the Holy Ghost calls men away into higher paying positions?" The Holy Ghost, by the way, was in quotes, because it's obvious that in those cases, if the salary is the deciding factor, it's not the Holy Ghost who's doing the calling at all. Have you already decided that that kind of following, one that places a burden or a hardship on you, is not for you? If so, you have indeed created your own personal discipleship. The second and third followers were confronted with the challenge of new priorities. To these, Jesus said, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go away and proclaim the kingdom of God. No one who puts his hand on the plow and looks at what is behind is suitable for the kingdom of God." What is your priority? What is your non-negotiable as you look at where you want to serve and among whom? Is it to end up in a certain location, a certain type of community, a certain type of congregation, one that will recognize and allow you to use your obvious and substantial gifts and talents? Is it to be able to mold a congregation to your liking? Is it to end up in a congregation with potential? It's an easy thing to slip into. When I was getting ready to leave this place myself, after one of those fourth-year meetings, Dean Smith pulled me aside and said something like, "Jeff, would you lean toward Connecticut or Ohio?" My first thought was, good, it's not St. Louis. But then I told him, well, it didn't really matter. But to be honest, if he would have said, "Jeff, would you lean toward Connecticut or Cleveland, where I ended up," I would have said Connecticut. And I would have been wrong. I mean, come on, Cleveland? Who wants to go there? But the guy who ended up in that congregation in Connecticut is still there serving faithfully, and Cleveland was where I needed to be. It is so easy to get caught up in what we think are priorities, what we think is up on the scale of what we need to do and where, without stopping to think that perhaps we have created our own personal way of following. Yeah, Dean Rockeman and the committee try hard to match your gifts and circumstances with congregations. They don't blindfold themselves and throw darts at the map anymore, at least I don't think so. But what is your non-negotiable? Where are you willing to go and not go? And why? And will it affect your service in the kingdom? Perhaps the biggest threat to faith, the faith that we have been given, is not out-and-out unfaith, not lapsing into complete disbelief or heresy. We've learned how to smell a heretic a mile away. The greater danger lies instead in putting our faith in a Jesus of our own creation. A faith that is no longer in the one who calls and leads, but in a Jesus made in our own image. Not a Savior as he has revealed himself, but a Jesus we have made up as easily as we have customized our virtual desktops. Instead of following in the footsteps of the one who walked to a cross, we mark out our own path, one not so difficult, one easily followed. But that path to the cross was walked. Our pericope opened with some of the most vivid words in this whole Gospel of Luke. In fact, it's the hinge verse in Luke 9:51. It happened in the days when his going up came near that he firmly committed himself to Jerusalem. The old KJV renders it more poetically. He resolutely set his face to Jerusalem. No looking back. No shifting priorities. No stopping to build up a nest egg first. No looking for more suitable opportunities. His path was marked out, and he followed it faithfully. A path that involved rejection, abandonment, arrest, abuse, shame, death, a lifting up to the point of death, as Luke puts it. And there he accomplished perfectly what we, with our mixed up priorities, our conditional service, could never bring about: a cleansing, a purifying, a washing that restores and makes new. Instead of making himself a priority, Jesus Christ made us his priority, and by his suffering and rising again, forgiveness has been given to us who have heard his call. It is this one we follow. Not one who demands obedience simply for obedience' sake, not pushing us simply to see how far he can get us to go, but one who has given real life to us and invites us to live this new life in fellowship with him as we too walk his path. One who gives us the privilege of being identified with him, even for some of us, the privilege of speaking his word to his people. It is his Spirit who works in us through his means that strengthens us, that struggles against ourselves so that we find our fulfillment not in our own self-expression, not in satisfying our needs, not in drawing attention to ourselves, but in pointing to him who alone is able to make alive. The path is marked out for us. Today the table is ready. Food for the journey is here to strengthen and nourish us for this service. Knowing who it is who calls us and the path he has marked out for us, hearing his call, we follow. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.